Hey, well, God bless you guys. If I am an unfamiliar face to you, maybe you're new to Summit Church, I'd like to reintroduce myself. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here, and we've been gone for a little while, taking a much-needed sabbatical. And before I get into my message, which I'm excited to do today, I just want to say a sincere thank you and tell you how proud I am of our board, who has been just incredibly supportive and stepped up and really supported our staff, who I also am incredibly proud of. I think the church may be in better shape than when we left 3 months ago on our sabbatical. They have done really an indescribably, amazingly good job at leading ministries and leading the church and communicating and preaching the word. And we've had some really outstanding messengers of God's word, Jack Witt and Dan Houck and Rich Falasco and our own team, Pastor Dave and Pastor Jamie and Pastor Brian. And I might have even missed somebody in there, but you guys have been in such good hands. I'm so proud of you for staying faithful to Summit, staying faithful to the community, and making me and Lisa unbelievably proud of the community we have. And you guys did so well, we're thinking of just taking another 3 months. I'm kidding. I'm so excited to be back. I'm beginning a brand new message series today. So if you're just joining the online campus or maybe our in-person campus, then you've started at a good time because we're going to go on a little bit of a journey together. And I think it's timely because we live in a complicated world. I don't need to tell you that. I don't think I need to tell you that. We're bombarded every single day with complicated issues. I mean, really genuinely complicated issues. And we face complicated circumstances and complicated difficulties, not just in the world, but in our own lives. And those are the complications we care most about, probably, which means that we have to make complicated decisions and complicated choices. And those complicated decisions and complicated choices usually lead us with or leave us with complicated consequences. And so we live complicated lives because we live in a complicated world and make complicated choices. And all of that messiness and complication takes a heavy toll on our emotional health, on our spiritual health, on our physical health. Get exhausted, we get drained, and sometimes we even reach the point of breaking emotionally and breaking spiritually and even feeling like we're going to break physically. And now I know that's a pretty grim depiction and a pretty grim and depressing description of how things are and honestly how things are likely going to continue to be, right? I don't know that our world or our choices or our issues are going to get less complicated. I'm going to actually guess that all of those things, from our choices to the issues to our world to our problems, they're going to get even more complicated. I know that because I've read God's word, and it seems that things will get worse, right? They're going to get more complicated in the future, not less complicated. And so what does that mean for you and I? Does that mean we're all going to have to reach our breaking point and it's just going to become too much that we can't handle and then we give up and we quit? We quit emotionally or we quit spiritually or maybe we even give up physically. What if we could take one pill? I think there's actually a commercial on TV that kind of advertises. What if you could take one pill that could do all of this? Or you could eat one vegetable and it would make you healthier. And I've thought about that. What if I could take one pill that simplified everything? It simplified all the issues in the world. It simplified all the decisions and choices I had to make. It simplified the world I live in. It just made things less messy. It just took away all the messiness, all the complication, and just simplified everything. Would you take it? I won't call it a vaccine because I know there's a lot of sensitivity around that. But what if it was just like an ibuprofen? You just took a pill a day and it simplified your world. Now, hold on. Before you kind of blow off that imaginary fantasy pill that I just described, I want you to give me a second and let me tell you about something I've gone through personally since going on sabbatical. And I'm going to have a little bit of a lead-in time here, and then we're going to move through our points today pretty quickly. So don't stress out thinking that I've got 3 months worth of messages I'm going to bombard you with here in one message. But Lisa and I went on a sabbatical, not because we needed to take a break or because we needed to get some rest. We did take a break. We did get some rest, or that we needed to take a vacation. We actually got an opportunity to go on vacation while we were on sabbatical. All of those things are good things. Those really weren't the reason that we needed to take a sabbatical. It was really more because our life had been getting more and more complicated for a longer and longer period of time. And it really did feel like we were reaching a breaking point. And so we went on sabbatical. One of the commitments I made to myself was that I was going to address some of the emotional and mental pitfalls that I felt like had been contributing to making life more complicated than it really needed to be. And one of the things that I committed to do, one of the big rock items that I was going to take on, was finally going through the long and actually complicated and difficult process of getting my ADHD properly diagnosed, officially diagnosed, and treated, not just diagnosed. I already knew I had it and I had been previously diagnosed, but I went through the HMO that we belong to, and I wanted to go through a formal process. And honestly, I've had ADHD as long as I can remember, and it's been a part of my childhood experience and my teenage experience and all of my adult experience. And in all of my adult years, I've really leaned into my ADHD. Actually, there's been times when you've heard me joke about it, and I've celebrated it to some extent. I remember somebody in the church coming up with one of their kids, and they said, hey, this is really hard on him. He just got diagnosed with ADHD. And I actually high-fived him and congratulated him. And I told him, I love having ADHD. I think it gives me a creative edge. And I think I'm a fast thinker. And I think it really helps me be better at everything I do. And I think there's some truth to that. But the reality is that I needed to address many of the negative attributes and issues and consequences that came from ADHD and how it was impacting my own life negatively and probably the lives of those around me. So after months and months of meeting with clinicians and going through countless assessments and meeting with my doctor, I was finally and officially diagnosed through them to have adult ADHD, and so I began medication to treat my ADHD. Now, let me pause really quick and just say, I know some of you may have opinions about that. You may have opinions about me talking about it, and you may have opinions about me medicating to treat my ADHD, and I understand that. And there's a lot of people who have a lot of issues and insecurities and their own baggage that they're trying to deal with, and this triggers something in them, and they feel like they need to have an opinion and a voice about how I'm getting better. So I understand you may have strong opinions about it, but I am really in a place of celebrating what God has used this process to do in me. Let me tell you, the reason I told you all this is because after I took the first pill of the prescribed medication, it was startling how immediate and positive the effects were. That it changed the way I thought about things. It changed the way I processed information. It changed how I was able to listen and stay connected to a conversation. It changed my focus and my ability to prioritize. Until that day, I had never experienced what it was like to not have 25 competing thoughts going on at the same time that all felt equally urgent and equally important. Too many thoughts and too many feelings to count at one time, and each one of them feeling like I needed to address that in that moment. And you could imagine how exhausting that is. That's why people like me would stay up till 2 a.m. just trying to wrangle all of those thoughts and then finally reaching the point of exhaustion. But since that day, since that pill, since the beginning of treating that. I want you to hear this. And every day after that, I have been building on the power of simplicity. You see, because all of those competing thoughts and all that complicated stuff and all that messiness in my mind and my emotions and my spirit, they were quieted. And it felt like everything became simpler. And I went, wow, simple is a really beautiful thing. And I realized that my world, just like your world, doesn't have to be noisy and panicked and messy or even complicated. We don't have to submit and succumb to a complicated world. Simplicity is the pill that you and I take. It's the antidote to a complicated marriage or a complicated mind, complicated emotions, complicated thoughts, a complicated life, a complicated world. And so today we start taking that pill of simplicity, and we're going to feel the powerful effects of how God teaches us to respond to the messy world around us. Because with the foundation of strength and power in our faith, and our faith first, everything else can be built on top of that, building on simplicity. And the most simple thing that you should be embracing in your life is a simple faith. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. A powerful faith, power comes through simplicity. A powerful faith is built on this simple truth. And I have just three quick truths for you. Number one, there is just one God to serve. So there's meaning and purpose behind every scripture, right? It's either descriptive or prescriptive. And descriptive simply means that it talks about, it describes God's people or the enemies of God or history or circumstance. And it shows what was happening in a period of time and demonstrates how we relate to God and how God relates to us. And it sort of paints a picture and gives context, right? It's descriptive. It just tells us a story. It doesn't necessarily mean we should do those things. For instance, we hear the story of Judas betraying Jesus. That's descriptive. And it doesn't mean, well, you know, the Bible said Judas betrayed Jesus, so I should also betray Jesus. So it's not prescriptive, which tells us what we should be doing. And that's what prescriptive is. It's scripture that's given to us to lead us in how to live our lives. Either way, we get to see ourselves in those stories. We get to see our own struggle. We get to see what God did in response to that. And we get to see how we manage our way through our own brokenness and messiness and complicated lives. Isaiah 44:6 is one of these passages where God uses the prophet Isaiah, his prophet, to speak to the people of Israel and tell them something they should already know. We hope they know it, but maybe they're not getting it. So listen to what it says in Isaiah 44:6. It's going to be on your screen. The Lord is the King of Israel. The Lord is the King of Israel. The Lord all-powerful is the one who set Israel free. He's responsible for the good things that happened to Israel. And he says, the Lord says, I am the only God. There is no other gods, or there are no other gods. I am the beginning and the end. There weren't any gods before me. There aren't any gods after me. And there aren't any gods in between. I am eternal. I'm it. I am the only God. So why does God need to say all of this, something that they should already know, something that they've probably said in many worship songs, that they've read in their own history and folklore and the stories they've passed down to each other, the faithfulness of God, that there is one God? And the answer is simple. He has to tell them this because we as people often like to choose fantasy over fact. We prefer sometimes counterfeit over the authentic. And we'd rather build a God, an idol to a God that we create in our mind, that we create because we like this version of what God could be if he just did things our way, if he just thought like we thought. We would rather create a God than worship and obey the God that created us. So God already knows who he is. He doesn't need to say, I'm the only God, to reassure himself. He's the only God. He says that to remind us who he is. Listen to what David says in Psalm 86:10. David writes what seems like this worshipful, faith-filled declaration. He says, for you, capital Y, he's talking to God, for you are great and your works are wondrous. You are the one true God. Capital T, he makes the adjective, the descriptive word, part of God's name. You are the one true God. He makes that part of who God is. He says truth and God are the same thing. You are the one true God. You think, man, David must have really had his stuff together. But the reality is when David wrote this, if you read the scripture that leads up to this, David was struggling. He was defeated. He was discouraged. His faith was thin and weak. And David was probably tempted, like many of you and I are tempted just as well, to run to one of those gods that could have soothed his insecurities, that could have helped him justify his anger, that could have helped him rationalize his need to get revenge for those who had betrayed him and friends who had walked away from him. Instead, David makes a statement of truth, not to tell God what God already knows about himself, but to reassure himself that what he believes is true is really true. David has to affirm that truth in his heart because he's struggling with it. That leads us to the second thing. A powerful faith is built on this simple truth. Number two, I have just one problem to solve. There's just one God to serve, and I have just one problem to solve. So Moses, David, Abraham, Isaiah, all of the Old Testament prophets, all of the characters of the Old Testament, all of the big players in the Old Testament, they were all legends throughout Scripture, and they lived in a time that was in a region of the world that was polytheistic, okay? In other words, we know of about 50 different gods that are described in Scripture, and that was certainly not an exhaustive list of all the gods of Egypt and all the gods of the Babylonians and all the gods that existed at the time, at least in the hearts of people, throughout the region of when Scripture was being written. And if you actually move into the New Testament, the disciples and the early followers of Christ, the apostles, the early Christians also built their faith in Jesus while they were surrounded by temples that were built to the many Greek gods in Rome that the Romans actually worshiped. Now, in America, when you kind of move over into the Western culture in Europe and in America, we are not traditionally polytheistic. As a matter of fact, we tend to be more monotheistic. Sure, you go around and there's Muslim mosque in America and there's Hindu temples in America, but 70% of Americans, according to a Gallup poll or a Pew Research poll, actually said that 70% of Americans still identify as Christians. So we are a monotheistic culture, at least that's what we believe that we are. We call ourselves a Christian nation, and it's simply not true. Here's why, because all you have to do is look at culture and look at America and look at Europe and look at the rest of the world and know that whether we have given our gods a name or not, whether we've built temples to them or not, we are people who worship gods other than the God of Abraham, the God of the Bible. Jesus perfectly captures the way that you and I in our everyday lives push God off the throne of our lives and establish in his place an idol to a God, or gods for that matter, that we love, that we serve, that we worship, that we obey, that we defend, that we bow our knee to, that we give our time to, that we think about, that we talk about, that we even try and convert other people too. Listen to what he says, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Jesus says this, some people store up treasures in their homes here on earth. This is short-sighted practice. Don't undertake it. Don't do it. Moths and rust, other translations say moths and rats, will eat up any treasure that you store here. Thieves may even break into your homes and steal your precious trinkets. All these things that seem valuable, but they're worthless. Instead, put up your treasures in heaven where moths do not attack, where rust does not corrode, and where thieves are barred at the door. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now, you've probably, if you've read Scripture, if you've been in church for any length of time, have heard that passage before. Here's the simple problem that you and I have to solve. We have to take a brutal, sincere, honest inventory, unforgiving inventory of our hearts, because in our hearts, you're going to discover what you do spend your time on. Ask yourself what you give your time to during the day, what you worry about, what you're most anxious about, what your conversations are about throughout the day, what your social media posts are about, what you get angry about, what you're fighting about, what you will take a stand on, what you'll protest. Can I tell you that that's where your heart is? And when that's where your heart is, that is what you value the most. Because hear me, if you and I value God the most and the truth of God's word the most in our lives, wouldn't that be what's on the throne of our social media posts? Wouldn't that be who's on the throne when it comes time to choose between worry and stress or trusting God? Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "Do not put any other gods in place of me." God was not validating that there were actual gods. If you look, it's a lowercase g. He was just recognizing that you and I have the terrible habit of letting little things become big things in our life, and letting big things become even bigger things to us, and letting those bigger things actually become an idol that takes the place of God in the throne of our life. And so you and I have to honestly name the gods that we are serving that take the place of God in our lives, that sneak their way into the throne of God in our lives. And that leads us to the third and final thing. A powerful faith is built on this simple truth. I have just one choice to make. So after Jesus called all of us out for our idol worshiping, for storing up our treasures. And I know it feels physical, but my anger about this and my social rage about that and my lust for more sex, for more money, for more power, for more influence, for more reputation, my need to identify the way I want to identify, not the way God created me. Jesus then leads us to conflict. And by conflict, I mean you have to make a decision about the gods that you've created and what you're going to do with them, who you're going to continue to serve. Listen to what he says in Matthew 6, 24. This is just a couple verses after what I just read. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. If you try, you're going to wind up loving the first master and hating the second, or vice versa. You're going to choose one of them and you're going to love one of them because one of them just serves your emotional needs more, your spiritual needs more, your physical needs more. You can't serve both of them." And then he goes on to say, people try to serve both God and money, but you can't. You must choose one or the other. Now, this is where everybody does a collective, wipes their brow, flicks off the panicked sweat, and goes, "Man, PC, for a second, you had me worried. I thought Jesus was talking about a bunch of other stuff that I'm dealing with, but he was only talking about money." Yeah, he was only talking about money in this particular passage, but I wonder if we could, with some biblical integrity, replace the word money. And just imagine Jesus saying this instead. People try to serve both God and fear, but you can't. You must choose one or the other. People try to choose between or serve both God and anger, both God and control, or both God and lust, or both God and power, or both God and pride, God or status, God and vengeance, God and alcohol, God and food, God and sex, God and marriage, God and identity, but you can't serve God and anything else. You can just simply put a blank right there. You cannot serve God and. It's God only. Or that thing only. You have to choose who you'll serve. You see, Christ can't be on the throne of your life until you need to go on a raging rant to set the world straight about your perspective on the recall or about vaccines or about mask mandates, whatever side you stand on. You just go, I've got to get this out here and I'm going to answer all of these ignorant, dumb people who have the wrong opinion. And so you move God off the throne and you go, I'm going to take over for a minute. Christ can't be on the throne of your life until you decide that it's time to file your taxes and you need to get creative about your write-offs. And you go, listen, it's a corrupt, evil government. I'm not paying any more money to them than I have to. And this is probably legal. And you just dabble in all of those gray areas so that you can rationalize and justify how to get out of that. And Christ can't be on the throne of your life until you decide that fear and worry and anxiety would manage and help you through this crisis better than trusting God can. Christ can't be on the throne of your life until you decide you want to do whatever it is that makes you happy. So you go, happiness gets to sit on the throne of my life. Because I know what God's word said about it, but I'm going to choose happiness over that. Listen to the words of Joshua to the people of Israel. Probably have heard this before, and this is where we're going to close. Worship the Lord and obey him, and always be faithful. Get rid of the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived on the other side of the Euphrates and in Egypt. But, if you don't want to worship the Lord, the one true God, then choose right now. Will you worship the same idols your ancestor did? Or since you're living on the land that once belonged to the Amorites, maybe you'll worship their gods. I won't, Joshua said. My family and I are going to worship and obey the Lord. You see, he says the right thing to do is worship God and God alone. The right thing to do is destroy the idols that have stolen your worship, your dedication, your passion, your thoughts, your heart, your fears, everything that you care about, all the energy that you put out. You put them into gods of generations that your parents have passed down to you. Maybe your parents have taught you how to be doubters and worriers and stressors and angry people, or prioritize your own happiness over the will of God in your life, or I don't know. Or maybe because we live in a culture, it feels right to worship what the culture worships. But Joshua says it's right to worship God and destroy those idols, or don't. But you don't get to serve both. You can't straddle the fence. You can't ride the line. Choose now who you will serve. You see, it's that simple. Our faith boils down to one decision. Who is the God of my life? There's one God, and you can accept or reject him. It's that simple. We have the choice to make. The pill is simplicity. So here's my challenge to you, and this is what we'll end on, is that I want you to commit yourself to the next 40 days of one thing a day, just one thing each day for 40 days straight, that you will fast, which means sacrifice, give up, just one thing each day in the worship and obedience to the God you choose. And if it's your God, if God is your God, then let that be a gesture to him that you are going to protect his place on the throne of your heart, because you get to control who occupies that space. But if you choose to continue to worship fear or greed or lust or anything else, then know that everything you do, the time you give up, everything you sacrifice for that, every Facebook post, every Instagram post, every moment of anger that you feel that moves God out of the way instead of trusting God in these circumstances, know that that is a sacrifice to the God that you worship. But I trust you and I believe in you. And I know that you'll worship God. Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak to people that I love and speak from a place of love and speak from the word of God, which is the word of love. And I pray that in the next 40 days, we set into our lives a pattern and a habit of establishing you daily in the throne that belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.